Welcome to the Amazing with Grace podcast, a spiritually relevant space for people like you who want to be excellent but not perfect. I am your host, Dr. Q Perry, a board certified and Christian psychologist based in Dallas, Texas. Although I want this show to be a helpful and inspirational resource for you, it is not meant to substitute for a relationship or treatment with a licensed mental health provider. For more information and additional resources, please visit our website at www.amazingwithgrace.com. Let's get into the show. Hey, y'all. Thank you so much for tuning in and welcome to another episode of the Amazing with Grace podcast. I am your host, Dr. Q Perry, and I cannot wait to get to our topic for today. We are going to switch up the segments because you know how I normally do the topic and then I have the Dr. Q's couch segment where I answer a listener's question or a question that someone has asked me before. We are going to switch up the segments. I'm going to do that segment first because I have a scenario that I thought would be really good for us to dissect, and that is going to be the foundation for our topic for today. The scenario says this, and it's written by Angela, and I've changed the name just to protect confidentiality. But the scenario says, "Dear Dr. Perry, I'm writing you because I've been dating this guy for a couple of years. He is amazing, has a great career, decent friends, and so much different than any man I've ever dated before. My other relationships were either toxic or short-lived. We have so much in common. Same foods, we like the same music, movies, we love to travel and go to church together. It's nice that we can spend so much time together and still enjoy one another's company. So I bet you're wondering what's the problem. The problem is that I'm not happy and I can't figure out why. We plan to get married one day, but I don't want my unhappiness to cause me to lose him. What should I do?" Thank you so much, Angela, for reaching out and sharing your situation with us. And what I want us to do is to take the time to dissect this letter because I know that there are so many people out there, Angela, who feel the same way you do. The first thing that jumps out at me is that I don't think your main concern should be your unhappiness causing you to lose your partner. I think your issue is that you've actually lost yourself. And this can feel very surprising because you might be thinking, how is it that I've had these bad relationships or short-lived relationships, and now I'm in a great relationship and have been for the past couple of years. Why is it that I'm unhappy? I can't seem to figure it out. And surprisingly, this is not uncommon for people because what happens is you become so consumed with the relationship that you end up losing yourself. There's a lot of people out there who are in this exact situation right now. Some of the details might be different. For example, you might have somebody who has been single for a long time and then they finally get into a relationship and they find themselves also unhappy. Or you might have somebody who was actually in a toxic relationship, so their relationship isn't good and they're trying so desperately to fix it that they end up losing themselves. You might even have someone who was married and they are trying very hard to honor their marriage vows by putting the other person first, but what happens is you still end up losing yourself. Regardless of the nuances of the situation, the emotions are still the same when you realize you've lost yourself. And you might be asking, after reading that letter, how did I draw the conclusion that Angela has lost herself? Well, if I go back, I see that her conversation is all about him. It's all about how great he is, how great his career is, how great his friends are. And her conversation is also all about us. It's all about we. We plan to get married. We spend time. We do this. We do that. There is no sense of personal identity or separateness that I am gathering from Angela's note. I didn't hear Angela say anything about herself other than she doesn't want to lose him and that her other relationships were toxic or short-lived, right? Another clue that helped me draw that conclusion from the letter was that I don't think, Angela, is that you're unhappy. I think what you're feeling is emptiness. See, when you're unhappy, it's when something else is going on externally and you can identify it. But the fact that you're saying you have all of these great things going on around you, but yet you feel unhappy. To me, that doesn't sound like happiness. That sounds like emptiness. And emptiness comes from within, and it's not based on external circumstances. In my new book, The Emotion Devotional, one of the emotions that I talk about is feeling lost. And I use this metaphor about how you're driving and sometimes you look around and you feel lost. And the point that I make in that section of the book is that the more you feel lost, the more panic sets in, because you have to start relying on external cues for your compass. And you have to start doing things in a relationship to figure out, what do I need to do to make sure that I keep this person? And the reason why I'm bringing up the difference between being unhappy and being empty and being lost is because it's important for us to have the right vocabulary to describe how we feel. What I found is that a lot of times our vocabulary for our emotions is really, really limited. We might say things like sad, unhappy, mad, angry, pissed off, things like that. But those are not really the emotions that accurately describe how you feel. And so when you have the wrong language to describe how you feel, or you don't have any language to describe how you feel, you end up having the wrong conversation. And then what happens is you end up exploring ineffective solutions. Let me show you what I mean. If I take Angela exactly what you wrote, and if I didn't know or I was not trained to look deeper at what you were saying, I could just take it at face value. You're saying you're unhappy. On the surface, I could just interpret that to mean that you maybe need some ways to spice up your relationship. And then I could give you some solutions or some ways that you can spice up your relationship and make sure that you all stay connected. Or I could suggest that you go get your nails done, your hair done, and get a massage and engage in some self-care, thinking that that will solve the problem. But I don't get the sense that that's what the real issue is. And so again, we have to have a better, bigger, wider vocabulary to actually describe what it is that we are feeling, right? So again, there are benefits to increasing emotional intuition in our vocabulary. All in all, you might be asking, what do I do in these situations? How do I show up for my partner and make sure that I'm not a no-show for myself? And today we will be talking about how to regain a sense of self when you've lost yourself in a relationship. And this topic is near and dear to God's heart, because He does not want us to idolize anyone or seek our happiness in anyone or anything but Him. And even if you haven't lost yourself in a relationship, the tips that I'm going to share will still be applicable, because they can help you to fine-tune some things that you are already doing, or maybe add to the things that you're already doing. And before I jump into the steps, don't forget to share, subscribe, and rate. You can contact me by sending me a DM on IG at Dr. Q Perry, or you can go to the show's website, www.amazingwithgrace.com. All right, step number one, the first thing you want to do before you even start working on yourself, I want you to do a quick inventory. Take stock of this relationship. I want you to make a list of the pros and cons of the relationship, or you can make some pros and cons about your partner. I want you to do this now, because what's going to happen is I'm going to want you to do this again once you start to feel alive again and be able to compare and contrast the two. Now, you might be thinking, why am I doing something like this when I'm trying to regain a sense of who I am? When you are in a relationship like this and you feel like you've lost yourself, a lot of times we can tend to have a very Pollyanna view and naive perspective of the relationship. We kind of glamorize and gloss over a lot of things. And so it's not to say that your partner is not as good as you say they are, but you want to measure this against something that's more objective and have a better perspective. See, right now you're all in the relationship and everything feels really, 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 really good. And so if it turns out after you work on yourself that the relationship is as good as you say, then great. But if you're planning to get married to this person, or you're planning to be with this person for the long term, you want to make sure that you have a realistic view. And the only way to do that is by taking some distance from it and being able to decide, or discern in this case, if this is the person that you really want? Or is this person just good enough because they're not like the previous people that you've dated before, right? You have to also consider the emotional health of the other person, because an emotionally healthy person is not going to allow you to base your entire life around them, right? So you're going to need to be prepared to make some observations as you start making some changes on yourself in the relationship. If a person is emotionally healthy and has your best interest at heart, they are going to encourage you and inspire you. They're going to want you to be your absolute best, right? But if a person has become so accustomed to you having your whole world revolve around them and they are not emotionally healthy, you're going to start seeing some tantrums. You're going to start seeing some things come unraveled in them. And those are some traits that you actually need to see if you're planning on being with this person. They might start to accuse you of cheating. They might start asking you what's wrong. They might say that you're not as loving as you used to be. And so these are some things that you want to keep in mind along with your list as you start to make some improvements on yourself. Okay, so that is step one. Now that you've got your list and you're ready to start making some observations, you are ready to begin working on yourself. The second step is grasp your identity in Christ. There are a few scriptures that I want to give you to help you grasp your identity in Christ. The first one is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It's coming from the New Living Translation. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are." Second scripture is found in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It says, "For in Him we live and move and exist." And then the third scripture is coming from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and that's coming from the NASB. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Taken together, all of these scriptures show who we are in Christ. It tells us that God loves us. It tells us that it is only through Him that we live and exist and have our being. It tells us that we are God's masterpiece. It tells us that He's created us anew so that we can do good things that He has planned for us. And why are these scriptures important? Why is it important for you to grasp your identity in Christ? It's because you have to know that your importance, that your definition, that your value, your worth is not based on your position or your role in somebody else's life as their partner. Once you get a hold of your identity in Christ, I want you to hold on to it for dear life, because losing yourself to gain someone else is not a price that you should be willing to pay. The third thing that you want to do, and this is going to take a lot of work, this one is identify your negative thoughts and beliefs. And one of the ways that you can do that is by asking yourself some very tough questions. So, Angela, the questions that I have for you to consider are, do you believe that you have to change in order to keep this person? Now, I know that there are certain things that we all have to do to compromise in a relationship. I'm not talking about typical compromise. I'm talking about a pattern that takes over the entire relationship where you notice that you're giving more, that you're compromising more, that we're only doing the things that this person likes to do, that we're not doing any of the things that I like to do. We're only going to the places that the other person likes, right? So again, I'm not talking about a typical compromise that's expected in a relationship. I'm talking about in general. At your core, do you believe that you have to change to keep this person happy, to keep them around you? Another question is, do you think the only way that they will relate to you or like you is if you are a carbon copy of them? One of the things that I notice when I've worked with people who have lost themselves in a relationship, or even if I've felt like I've lost myself in a relationship, is I have to step back and ask, what exactly am I trying to become? What exactly am I trying to prove? What exactly are you trying to become? And what exactly are you trying to prove? See, when you don't do the necessary work between relationships, especially bad relationships, you go into the next one with a poverty mindset. And you know how we talk about poverty mindset when it comes to finances, where you have to change your thinking? Well, poverty mindset can also be applied to relationships. If I think in the back of my mind that there are no good men out there and I've just so happened to find the only one that's left on earth, then yeah, I'm going to be very anxious. I'm going to be very nervous and I'm going to do whatever I can do to make sure that I keep the one that I was lucky enough to get. All of my focus has to be on me changing to make him happy and making sure that this person doesn't leave. So I never really get to genuinely look at what exactly do I bring to the table that makes this relationship valuable? What are my values? What are my boundaries? All of the focus is on the other person. So Angela, I want you to ask yourself these tough questions, and not only ask yourself these tough questions, I want you to require honest answers from yourself. You might have to get some feedback from your friends and family or a mental health professional who can really help you to dissect the answers to these questions. And be mindful that you might get defensive, because right now you're very much in the relationship. And so a lot of times you can feel defensive about the feedback that somebody is giving you. But even if you get defensive, at least take some time to let it settle in and really, really think through the answers. So the third step is identify your negative thoughts and beliefs. And the fourth step is rediscover yourself. Do you know your likes or dislikes? Do you know what your values are? Do you know what your boundaries are? Most of the time, when people have lost themselves, they don't know what they do and don't like anymore. They're not even sure what they value. They don't even remember their hobbies because they've been all about pleasing the other person. They've been operating from a fear and a poverty mindset because they don't want to do anything to lose this other person. And so they only like what the other person likes. They don't like what the other person doesn't like. They only want to go to the places that the other person wants to go. They have the same views and values that the other person has. Because again, I want to be just like you, thinking that that is going to make you want to stay with me. And that's not something that a high value Christian woman does. If you want more information on traits of a high value Christian woman, take a listen. I have two episodes on the topic and they were very, very popular. So I think you might benefit from listening to those as well. But I even see this showing up when people go shopping. They only buy things that the other person likes, or they make their final purchase decisions on whether or not, oh, I don't think that she'll like me in this, or I bought this because I think that he might like this, or I don't buy things because he said he doesn't like when I wear XYZ. And there is a difference between being considerate of your partner and being consumed with them. I'll give you an example. Let's say my favorite color is red and the person I'm with hates red. Does that mean that I'm never going to wear red again? No. It may mean that I might not wear it when I'm out with you to celebrate your birthday because I'm being thoughtful of you, but it doesn't mean that I'm not going to wear it to parties, I'm not going to wear it to work, I'm not going to wear it to church or hanging out with my friends or even hanging out with you, because if that's something that I like, it's okay for me to still have a sense of identity and buy the things that I like, that I think I look nice in, right? And anyway, if I have to dress a certain way to keep somebody's attention, then I have to ask myself the hard questions. Am I really this person's type? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't care about your appearance and just dress however. But what I am saying is to be clear about your intentions and the motives of your heart. There are some exceptions to this, but I'm just speaking in general. When I work with people and we start exploring some of the details of their relationship and some of the things that they're not doing anymore, one of the things that happen is they have an epiphany. They start discovering that they're trying to look like that person's ex, or they start realizing that they are trying to look like what they believe to be that person's type. And again, if that's not you, then that's a really small but subtle way of losing yourself. And so it's not enough to just know what you like and what you don't like, or know your values and your boundaries. You have to take it a step further and state those. And one way that you'll be able to do that is if you know your purpose. So I'm going to ask you, Angela, the same way I'm asking everybody else listening, do you know your purpose for your life? Do you know God's purpose for your life? And if so, are you pursuing it? If you've listened to any of my other episodes, you know that this question comes up a lot because I'm really passionate about you knowing your purpose. When you know your identity in Christ and you know your purpose, you have a very, very solid foundation. When you lose yourself in a relationship, it's hard to consider your future. It's hard to consider the purposes and plans that God has for your life because your whole conversation and all of your future goals are about this relationship. They're about this other person. And you want to do everything that you can to help them advance in their career. You want to help them advance in their education. You want to help them improve their relationships. Meanwhile, your calling and the things that God has asked you to do have fallen by the wayside. So an important statement that I want you to take from this step is I want you to pursue purpose over position. I want you to pursue purpose over position. God's purpose in your life is not solely tied to your position in somebody else's life and their role in their life. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the parable of the 10 talents. And one of the lessons that I take from that is that God will hold us accountable for what we do with the talents and gifts that he has given us. And he has entrusted certain things to us because he wants us to, one, he wants us to flourish as individuals, but he also wants us to be able to help others. So it doesn't mean that you say, hey, I'm going to have a hands-off approach with the person that I'm dating, that I can't help this person, right? Because that's not what a relationship is. What I'm saying is that you're not to be consumed with those things to the point to where the things that God asks you to do are not getting done. Your life should not revolve around making somebody else happy and making sure that somebody else's goals are met to the detriment of your own development. In the midst of developing these hashtag relationship goals, I want you to make sure that you go to God and get a blueprint for what it is that he has for you. And for this, I want you to think broadly. It doesn't mean that the goals that you have can't or won't be similar to your partner's. For example, let's say me and the person that I'm dating, we're both into real estate, right? So we might have some similar goals, but they don't have to be exactly the same steps to reach the same goal. If both of our goals is to say maybe increase our sales by 10%, we can go to some of the same seminars, but I might read a different book that I find interesting that the other person might think is a waste of time. I might watch some different videos than this person. I might get a separate mentor. I might have a different set of realtor friends that I hang out with. So again, it doesn't mean that even if we are in the same career field or we have some of the same interests, that the steps that we take to get to the same goal has to be the same. And even if we have some similar personal interests, you will not have the exact same interest across the board as somebody else. God didn't design us that way. We're all unique. So even if we have a lot of things in common, which is great, by the way, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't pursue any of your personal goals. So yeah, we might like the same types of music and food, and we love to travel and go to church together. That's great. But there's also this other thing that I like that this other person may have zero interest in. Maybe I want to learn how to grow and take care of succulents, or maybe I want to take a dance class. Whatever it could be, make sure that you are pursuing the things that you like. You know, I'm not for sure if any of you all are familiar with Dr. John Gottman, but he is a very well-respected psychologist who has years and years of research that's able to predict those couples who will be most likely to stay together and those who will not. And one of the secrets that he says to making a relationship last is being able to honor one another's dreams. And so when I'm doing couples therapy, I meet with each person individually. And one of the main things I'm looking for in that meeting is I'm trying to see, what are your dreams? What are your hopes? What did you want from this relationship? What did you want from an ideal relationship? What do you want for your own life? And when the couple comes back together, one of the things that I am looking for is, do they even know each other's dreams? And more times than not, when one person has lost their identity in the relationship, they can tell you everything that the other person's doing. They can tell you all the person's other dreams. But when I ask them, they have no idea. Or when I ask their partner doesn't know either, because they've gotten so accustomed to the relationship revolving around the one person. And so in order for a relationship to be healthy and for it to have a chance at surviving, it needs to be mutual. We need to be able to sit down and talk about one another's dreams, because part of a healthy relationship is that we both pour into each other. We both do things to help us each realize our dream. And so when I'm consumed with you and what you're doing, and I've lost my sense of identity in the relationship, there's no room for creating a shared meaning. So the purpose of this step is so that you can get grounded. You can rediscover who you are. You can pursue purpose over position. And then that can then translate to your relationship, because then you all will be able to create shared meaning. The fifth and final step is to establish independence. And one of the ways that you can establish independence is by being disciplined. It's really funny how, and I'm going to try to paint a picture for you. A lot of times when I'm talking with people and I ask them about what they like, they're not able to identify anything. They just kind of give me this glazed over look and they say, I don't know. Or they start telling me all the things that the other person likes, and that's what they do. We do everything together. We go to the same church. We volunteer together. We hang around the same couples. We go to the same movies. We go to the same restaurants. We do all our traveling together. We do all of our shopping together. And that is great. But even in that, you have to discipline yourself enough to have some independence. Here's what I mean. You should regularly do the things that you enjoy and find fulfillment in. Even if, for example, I might have been working with a couple who have been married for years and years and years, and they do a lot of the same things together. But what was healthy about their relationship is that even in doing some of those same things together, they still had a sense of independence. So yes, maybe we do go to the same senior center, but it doesn't mean that we're playing the same games, that we're spending time with the same people. Even if, let's say, for example, everybody's playing bingo. Maybe I don't choose to sit next to my partner. Maybe I'm going to go sit over here with this other group of people and hang out. What happens is, once you start to have a sense of identity, then you'll have some things to talk about. The relationship and the conversation isn't all about what the other person wants and what they enjoy or didn't like, right? You're not being consumed by the other person's world. So you have to discipline yourself. Even if you absolutely love spending time together, you have to discipline yourself to still regularly do the things that you enjoy and find fulfillment in. You should regularly spend time away from your partner. And you can do this by remembering to value your other friendships and relationships with your family, right? When you're spending time with your family and your friends, try to avoid the temptation to overtake every conversation by talking about your relationship or by saying something about your partner. And sometimes it can become an obsession to where you can't have a conversation without thinking of inserting that other person into the conversation, right? And so it's not a rigid thing to where you should never bring those things up. But what I'm saying is, if you're trying to reestablish a sense of identity, you want to make sure that your conversations and your friendships and with your friends and family are not only based around your relationship, and it's not only based around this other person. You want to genuinely show interest in your family members and talk about what they have going on. You want to regularly spend time with them. And I know that this might be stepping on some toes, but that's okay. You don't want to just call your friends when things are going wrong in your relationship. You're not letting your friends pour all of this into you when you're down and you're out and you're confused or y'all have just had an argument. And I'm not saying that that should not be a part of the friendship, but that shouldn't be the only factor in the relationship. You don't want your friendship and your relationships to become consumed with you and what you have going on in your marriage and what you have going on in your relationship, because it's not fair for your friends and family to pour into you and then you take all of your fullness and go give the very best of what you have back to your partner and you leave your other relationships with crumbs. That's not fair. Because what happens is you end up having to take the walk of shame when the relationship doesn't work out because you've pushed your friends away or you have declined on them so much that they've just stopped inviting you altogether. And so now it's kind of awkward to insert yourself in the circle again because people know that the only time that you've called is when you needed some advice about your relationship. And so you want to discipline yourself to spend quality time with your friends and family. You want to genuinely show them interest and you want to discipline yourself to not make all of your conversations about you and this relationship. And on the flip side of that, you also want to encourage your partner and to discipline them to do the same, even if they love you to pieces and they want to spend all of their time with you. You want to encourage them to continue having their own separate lives. If both of you are not able to tolerate being separate without feeling anxious and insecure and fearful, then that means some deeper work needs to be done. Those are my 5 steps for regaining a sense of identity when you've lost yourself in a relationship. I want you to actually take the time to make those changes. You want to have a sense of personal identity. And this is going to help you during times when that person maybe can't text you back right away or when they are out on a trip for business or pleasure with their friends or family. Whatever the situation may be, you won't feel so anxious. You won't feel so insecure and lost because you have something to do. You are grounded. You know who you are in Christ. You know what things that you will and will not stand for. You have a forward focus direction for your career, for your education, for your personal development, whatever those things may be, you are grounded and you have something else that is important in your relationship outside of being this person's girlfriend or outside of being this person's boyfriend or wife or whatever your relationship status may be. And I don't care how long you've been in a relationship or how long you felt lost in a relationship, it is never too late to make some of these changes because you don't want to be in a position of grief and loss. Meaning if the relationship happens to end naturally through a breakup or a divorce or separation, or if the relationship ends unnaturally through death or illness, unfortunately, you will not only have to grieve the relationship, but then you also have to face the task of figuring out who you are. And I'm telling you guys, it is very difficult to manage the sadness of loss and then not have something else to stand on because you have to do double the work. You've got to heal from this relationship loss, and then you've also got to try to find yourself. So it's not too late to get started working on these things now. I really want to emphasize the scripture that I referenced earlier, and that's Acts chapter 17, verse 28, where it says, "For in him we live and move and exist." This scripture is so important because you want to make sure that you know that your foundation and everything that you do should be in Christ, and it should not revolve around your role and your position in somebody's relationship. To Angela and the rest of us who are listening, who feel lost in a relationship, these steps that I've given you, they are hard, but they are worth the risk. I'll end with this. It's better to take the risk of losing someone else for the benefit of finding yourself. And on that note, let us pray. Father God, thank you so much for allowing us to come into your presence. Thank you, God, for every listener who is on the other end. And I pray that you are giving them the provisions to stay safe and well during this time of social distancing. Help us to use this time to grow. Help us to use this time to learn our identities in Christ. Help us to remain grounded. Help us to know that our worth and our value is not centered around being somebody's girlfriend, being somebody's boyfriend. Help us to know that it is in you that we move and we have our being. Help us to maintain a healthy sense of identity. Help us to know and walk confidently and boldly in our purpose, so that way we are not idolizing someone else, which is something that you've asked us not to do, and that we are to look to you for our satisfaction, and we are to look to you for our future. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. That is our episode for today. I will have the scripture references in our show notes. I will also have a link to purchase my book, The Emotion Devotional. It is on Amazon, and you can go directly to Amazon or you can go to my website, but I'll have the link on the show notes. And then also, just for an additional learning, there's a very good YouTube video by Bishop R.C. Blakes, and it's one of his videos on queenology and queen consciousness. And so it's geared towards women, but I definitely do think that if you have lost yourself in a relationship, this video is a great resource to help you get on track along with following these steps. And I'll also have that in the show notes. All right, guys, until next time, take care.